A very good morning to all of you, and a happy and blessed Chinese New Year to all those Chinese. And if you are to join in, you are most welcome. Today we come to the very important topic that I entitled Pressing On. And it's from the text Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. I must say that this passage in Hebrews chapter 6, 4 to 9 is a very hard to understand. It's not easy. It took me more than 2 weeks to prepare this message, because every book I read, I consulted, each one gave different view. So you have to decide what is the best view, what is the view that you think is correct. Because all of them, right, they are all very convincing, you know. So I have to sit down and think carefully. I don't just grab a book and just teach. No, I must be convinced of what I say is correct before I speak. And therefore, this passage also invoked a great deal of debate and disagreement among scholars. However, there are 3 questions to ask when we study any passage of Scripture, not just this one, any passage of Scripture. The first question to ask is, what are these verses saying? What is the context? What are these verses saying? We can find out by reading these verses from the Bible ourselves. Don't read other books. Read from the Bible itself, and you can find what the verses are trying to tell you. Secondly, the question we want to ask is, what do they mean? And that has to do with the interpretation. What is the interpretation of the verses? And finally, what are they telling me to do? This is very important. Because the purpose of Bible study is not merely to gather a lot of information. Information is good, but that is not the end. The purpose of Bible study is always practical. God gives us the Bible not merely to know what we might believe it, but more so that we might obey it. It helps us, the studying of Bible helps us to make correct spiritual decisions. Therefore, we want to find out what the Bible says and means to help us to obey His words. So this is something that we must always have in mind when we study the Word of God. As I said, there are many interpretations among scholars regarding this passage. What are the main ones? There are many. What are the main ones? Some commentators say that the passage refers to a person who had been saved and then he had departed from the faith, and in doing so had lost his salvation. All right? That means a Christian can be saved and also can be lost. Now, this interpretation suggests that it is possible for a person who had been saved to depart from the faith and forfeited his salvation. This view is against many clear passages of Scripture which teaches once saved, always saved. There are many of these verses that tell us very clearly that it is so. Another view, other commentators believe that the passage does not refer to a saved person, but rather to a lost person, those who are not saved, who had been at the edge of salvation. They are at the door of salvation, going to be saved. You see? He had tasted the heavenly gift, but did not experience it. He got a little taste of it and then turn away. He went back to his previous life. That's another view who interpreted in this way. Those who take this view conclude that such a person could never again come to salvation. That's what they say. Because in verse 4 of chapter 6 says, when a person fall away, and verse 6 says that to renew him again unto repentance. It's impossible to renew him unto repentance. So they conclude in that manner. So these are basically the main views taken by many earnest, sincere believers concerning its interpretation. I believe this passage is speaking to believers and also to believers today. There are several considerations to keep in mind as we study these verses especially. First of all, we must never allow an obscure passage to override clear passages. Okay? These clear passages are completely clear in their teaching or in their doctrine, and there is virtually no difference of opinion among the Bible teachers. They are all very, very clear. So this is the first thing we must know. We cannot use an obscure verse or passage to override the clear passages, the clear teaching of the Word of God. Secondly, we must always interpret the passage of Scripture within its context. We must see what it's really talking about. We look at what is said before and what is said after. To take a text out of context is a pretext. What does it mean? It means that if we try to put our ideas into the verse and try to get the verse to support our ideas, it's wrong. That is called a pretext. It's not what the Bible says. It's what you want to make the Bible say the thing that you want to say. You see? So it's different things. Unfortunately, many false teaching today are built on scripture passages lifted out of context. So these are the things that we must be careful. We must not build a doctrine or teaching based on obscure passages, passages that are not clear. We cannot build any doctrine upon it. We must keep in mind also that Hebrews 6:4-9 is part of the passage encouraging believers to grow and mature in their faith. If you read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it tells you, let's go on, let's grow. And then it continues. You see, it's part of the passage. Believers must not allow anything to keep them from moving away from the maturity in the Lord. So this passage, Hebrews 6:4-6, is a warning to the readers, to the believers. What are the proof here is connected? First of all, you see Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, the first word is for. The word for. For means give the reason of the what has said before. It's connected. For. And then we give the reason behind the exhortation, and it's a warning for deliberate disobedience is given. Now, the verbal grammatical flow of this section can be seen in this concept. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So it's an encouragement, chapter 6, verse 1, to the believers to go, to move forward. And verse 4 says, for it is impossible, and then it continues, and verse 6, to renew them again unto repentance. So we see the context present a warning as well as an encouragement to Christians to continue in their faith, to grow into maturity. So this is talking about Christian, not non-Christian. Not a Christian can lose their salvation. I will explain later on as we go into it. The third consideration here is as we study this passage, we want to ask, is this a salvation passage or a fellowship passage? All right? We know that some passages in the Bible have to do with salvation. All right? They deal with how to be saved and how to become members of God's family. There are many of these verses, very clear. John chapter 1 verse 12, John chapter 5 verse 24, all these are salvation verses. Acts chapter 6 verse 16, 30 and 31, Romans 10, 9 and 10, all these are salvation verses. You see? So we know that these are salvation verses. There are other passages deal with fellowship. Right? They deal with our fellowship with God, not as children to our Lord, but as servant to our Lord. There are some of the passages talking about that. For example, Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 30, talks about the parable of the talent, how a master gives the servant certain talents to trade, to invest. Talking about the master and servant. So there are different passages talking about different things. The Bible teaches that once we are safe, it is impossible for us to lose our salvation. There are many clear passages talking about this. That's why I say clear passages. For example, John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29. That's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ talking about those who follow him, that he will be protected by his hand and the hands of the Father, if you read carefully. And also 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that we are kept by the power of God. So there are hands of God keeping us and the power of God keeping us. These are clear passages. We should not have any doubt about it. And he says that no one is able to pluck us out of the hands of God. All right? Very clear. This is a clear teaching of the Word of God concerning salvation. So there are different topics, different passages, which are very clear. However, I must say that it is possible for us to lose our fellowship with Christ. We will not lose our salvation, we can lose our fellowship with Christ. Fellowship has to do with abiding in Christ, living close to the Lord, bearing fruits for the Lord. This is called fellowship. For example, John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is an example of fellowship passage. If you look at this passage as salvation passage, you will conclude that one can lose one's salvation. You can conclude in that way. Because in John chapter 15 verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and then and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So finish. Lose salvation. There are some that interpret in that way. So they take this passage as salvation passage. But if you study carefully, you notice that this passage is not about salvation. It is about fellowship, abiding in Christ on daily basis. And you will see that Christ is talking about bearing fruits and obedient Christians who live close to him. In verse 5 of John 15 says, Jesus talk about abiding in him and bearing fruits. And he said, without me, ye can do nothing. You see? So the whole passage talks about fellowship. So what I want to say is that from the Bible, there are different passages tells us very clearly what it's all about. And so here in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, talks about fellowship. Talks about a Christian, how a Christian can bear fruits for the Lord. You see? And in verse 9, he encouraged us, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, the things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, you're talking about things that accompany salvation. Talk about fellowship, talk about abiding in Christ, talk about bearing fruits. All right, I will deal with this later on. Talk about bearing fruits, chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Some produce fruit, some do not produce fruit. This is bearing fruit. So it's about fellowship, about fellowship. Now, based on the above consideration, I believe Hebrews 6, 4 to 9 is a warning to believers regarding deliberate disobedience. All right? This is the main teaching. Now I will go through it and let us see what we can learn from this passage after building the foundation of interpretation. First of all, chapter 6, verse 4 to 5, talk about salvation, declare, conversion declare. To whom was the warning given? Are they the saved? Are they the unsaved? Whom? Are these people saved or unsaved? And I believe they are saved. Okay. What are the evidence? First of all, chapter 6, verse 4 says that he was once enlightened. Once enlightened. The word enlightened means turn the light on. All right. You have no light, turn the light on, then you see the light. Turn the light on. The word convict also means the same thing. Turn the light on. Now, a lost person is in spiritual darkness. But when the Holy Spirit convicts him or enlightens him of his lost condition, he is made aware of his sin. Alright? And what happened? He received the light of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as his Savior. And therefore he's saved. There are two verses to support this interpretation. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Talk about enlightenment also. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." You see, very clear. You see what I'm trying to tell you. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, here says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endure a great fight of affliction." Here, the writer refers to a reader telling them about the former days when they were saved. After they were illuminated, they suffered a lot. Right? That is the meaning here. So he's referring to Christians, not to any other people. A person who has been illuminated, enlightened, is a safe person. In addition, apart from this, sometimes Bible study, you will go word by word. The word once enlightened, the word once is important. All right? Because in the Greek, is once for all. That person has been enlightened, and that's enough. He knows what is going on already. And so, this thing will not be spoken of unsafe person. You don't tell the unsafe person they are enlightened. They are not enlightened. Only the safe person. Second reason I believe that this verse, this passage refers to Christian, is also in verse 4. He has tasted the heavenly gift. Tasted the heavenly gift. Some say that the word taste does not imply eat. It's not eat, it's just taste. But only nipple or sample. Is it true or not? My wife worked in Costco. And he's a demonstrator. Offer some of the goods, product to people for them to taste. I do not know how they do it. Is it they nipple and then throw away or they eat? I heard many of them eat. They eat and they see the taste very good or not. They want to experience it with the food. It's not just nipple and then throw away. It's not that. However, the meaning here is experience. It's experience, okay? It's experience. The same term is used of Jesus when he tasted death for every man. That is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. All right? Tasted. The word tasted means experienced death. Jesus did not sample death. He did not sample death. He did not taste death. He really went through death. He experienced death. You see? So the word tasted means what? Experience. In Psalm 34, verse 8, also means the same thing. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. What means the word taste? The word taste means experience. Oh, experience and see that the Lord is good. You see the point here? And so, the word taste is experience. And the heavenly gifts is very important also. That is, the source is from heaven. The gift, the person has received the gift, the source is from heaven. And its essence is both eternal and value, and divine, eternal and divine. So a Christian has experienced the heavenly gift. Where does it say so? Alright, you know the verses very well. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. You know this verse? Yes, huh? Here it says, for the wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God, that's a heavenly gift, is what? Is eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. So do you see that? You see? So the eternal life is a gift from heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it refers to believers. It refers to believers. The person has received the gift of eternal life. You see? And if a person's salvation can be lost, it's no more eternal life. You see? An eternal life cannot be lost. It will always go on. So the second reason. Third reason, a Christian has been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit in verse 4 also. Partaker of the Holy Spirit. The word partaker literally means lay hold with someone in a common endeavor or join with someone in a common endeavor. Partnership. All right, it's a partnership. In business, you partner with another person to do the business. And here, a Christian is a partnership with the Holy Spirit. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And we have to cooperate, to partner with Him, to do the work of salvation in our lives, to help us to grow, to help us to be fruitful in the Lord's service. So there must be a partnership. We must cooperate with the Holy Spirit. So that's what it's talking about. A non-Christian would not do that. Only the Christian will have the Holy Spirit in him to work in him, to partner with him, to live the life that God wants him to live. So he refers to Christians, right? Then what else? Let me see. Fourthly, a Christian has tasted the good word of the Lord and the power of the world to come. That is in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5. 6 verse 5 says, have tasted the good word of the Lord and the power of the world to come. Have experienced. The word tasted means experienced the good word of the Lord. And here it means that the Christian knows enough what God wants him to be and to do from the word of God. He knows what is to be blessed by the teaching of the word of God, by the preaching of the word of God, by the studying of the word of God. Some of you who study the word of God, you are being blessed. And I heard many testimonies of those who are being blessed through the studying of the God's word. I heard of those who translate the daily manner. Oh, those who write the daily manner, they do research, they're all being blessed. The Lord bless them. And they know. They know what is awaiting for him over the glory land. Do you know that? Oh yeah, I know. I know where I will be. And I was thinking, when can I go there? To be honest enough. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My home is there. Therefore, I do not always focus on the things on this earth. I focus, what can I do for the Lord before I see him? Honestly, from my heart. I hope you will do that. That is the conviction of the Christian. We must prepare well to see the Lord. Are you? If not, may the Lord help you in this area. A Christian will do that. A Christian will imagine, what will you be when you are in heaven? Okay, no sorrow, no death, no pain. Wow, so many things you can imagine. Do you imagine that? Oh, each time I sing, I thank God for heaven. God has prepared heaven for those who trust in him, who believe in him. What a blessing that God has given to us. So it refers to heaven. So the above mentioned are the characteristics of a true Christian. Only the Christian can feel that way. You see, if you do not feel that way, something is wrong. You must have this conviction, this kind of feeling. So a person has been enlightened, experienced spiritual gifts, and has been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, has been blessed by the Word of God, and has a foretaste of heaven. It refers to Christian. Do you think so? It is so. So this is the thing I want to say. This passage is referring to Christians, including you and I. Then from verses 6 to 9, talks about the collapse decree, okay? After the descriptions of the conversion experience, the writer warns about the danger of not growing. When the parents see the child not growing, the parents concern. Bring the child to see doctor. Why my child still remain the same? Something is wrong. You see? So parents concerned, and God is concerned also. And therefore, in the Word of God, God is concerned over us if we are not growing. And yet, if we refuse to grow, there is a potential collapse of our fellowship with God. If we are not growing, there is a potential collapse of our dedication with our service for the Lord. You see? Our commitment to the Lord. So these are real danger to Christians who are not growing. If you serve the Lord, suddenly say, oh, I don't want to serve because I'm not happy. Something is wrong. You see? So we must be very careful in this regard. All right? He's talking about believers who are, this is the potential fall of a believer. Let's just look at verse 6. Here he says, if they shall fall away, all right, to renew them unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and to put him to an open shame. Now, two things I want to discuss. This is, again, a difficult passage. It's here, okay? The word fall away, I want to say, is not the same as apostatize. It's a different word. Which apostatize, which means stand off from, means away from what the person has believed. The word here, fall away here, means fall along. Fall along. You walk, you fall now, you stand up, and then you walk again. You see, that is what it means here. Alright? If you are a Christian, having been saved, you are expected to grow and mature in your faith. However, there is a great danger that you can fall alongside. You can deviate from what God has called you to do. You can deviate, or you can move away from his purpose and from his will for your life. A Christian can fall into that category. Is it? And you can fall away from the fellowship with God and form your dedication to Him. These are potential for every believer. So when such things happen, the warning is here. There is a relapse of repentance. Now, I want you to take note here carefully. The writer did not say, renew them again unto salvation. He did not use the word salvation. But he said, renew them again unto repentance. Concerning the fallen individual, the writer declares that it was impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now, we must study again what is repentance in this regard from the Bible. There are two kinds of repentance in the Bible. All right, two kinds. There is a repentance which is essential to salvation. All right, if a person wants to believe in Jesus, right, want to be saved, first thing he must do is to repent. He must repent of his sin. And these are all the verses that are given here, are written here. Some of the verses, not all. Mark 1:15, Acts 2:38, 2 Peter 3:9. These talk about repentance. A person must repent, then talk about salvation. The second kind of repentance has to do with a sinning Christian, a Christian who has committed sin and fostered by a godly sorrow, which can restore him to divine blessing and fellowship. A Christian who falls, who sins, and feels sorry about it, really feels sorry, come to God, confess the sin, and God will forgive the sin. That is the godly repentance, all right? So there are two kinds of repentance here. God can restore the person to fellowship again. A believer, however, can lose the possibility of repentance through deliberate disobedience. If a person keep reject advice from people and do not want to return, do not want to repent, then it comes to a point that he will not be able to return. What proof do you have here? There are a few cases from the scripture. However, I want to quote one very familiar one. All right. Israel fall away when they were at Kadesh Barnea. You remember? They were at the border of the promised land. And God told them to go in and possess the land. Go in, go in, go in. What did they do? They refused to enter Canaan in faithful obedience to God's commandment. All right. And as a result, it was impossible to renew the unbelieving generation to repentance the day after their crucial decision, even though some of them wanted to enter in. Wanted to enter in, like Joshua, like Caleb, like Moses. They could not go in. And no matter what they do, also cannot go in. They have to be punished for 40 years. All right. That is the case here. In like manner, when Christians turn away from God, rebel against Him, refuse to obey Him, there will be a collapse of our ability to repent because we have lost our spiritual discernment of what is right and wrong. The person will think that I'm still right. And therefore stick to the way and will not want to repent. So there's no repentance. Impossible. The heart already made. Mind already made. You see, we have fallen away. You know what? The person has fallen away to a point that he can never reverse the consequences of our resolution. If we reach that point, we cannot reverse. We have committed a type of sin which leads to severe divine chastisement. All right? And even a premature death may happen. God may punish a person. God may take away the person's life. The passage we read for the Holy Communion, the last part, those who sleep, those who seek, those who sleep, they fall along this category. They refuse to repent. There are many other persons in the Bible also the same thing. So my friend, what happens if we have this collapse? The answer is from chapter 6, verse 6, second half. This is a very hard, difficult part here. Here it says, seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to open shame. What does that mean? I read a lot and tried to figure out. I can't get a clear picture of it. However, there's one person, Leon Morris, a pastor from Australia, a Bible scholar, a New Testament Bible scholar. He says this. Here it refers to the person taking their stand with those who put Jesus on the cross. If we do it that way, we keep refuse to repent, we are like those people who are mocking at Jesus at the cross. We are not better than them. We are like them. And when we do that, what will happen? The world will laugh at our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it? If you are a Christian, you behave that way, the world will laugh at us. And so the greatest strategy in the world is that we have Christians who dishonor Christ in their lives and let the world ridicule, mock, and cheer at our Lord Jesus Christ. There are quite a few cases happen that way. My friend, the Bible says that they put him to an open shame. These people put Christ at an open shame. So may the Lord help us not to betray him in this regard. My last part before I close. The last part had to do with the calamity predicted. All right, if such thing happen, how do we know that such thing happened? Okay, verses 6, 7, and 8. Here it says, for the earth which drinketh the rain that cometh off upon it, and bring forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and brails is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. What does that mean? Now this is a well-known illustration to the people of those days, especially farmers. The same land or earth can bring forth two kinds of fruit. It can bring forth good fruits, wonderful fruits, and it can also bring forth cursed thorns, teasers, and things that are unwanted. So there are two kinds of fruit produced from the same land. So when a Christian rebelled against God and had reached the point when he would not repent, then God has to chastise or remove him. He will be cast and burned like the thorns, like the thistle, the same thing. You see? God will remove him. And furthermore, he will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And this judgment is not determined whether he is saved or not. No. It is determined the quality of his Christian life. How is he when he was on earth as a Christian? In fact, every Christian is going to stand before him. Therefore, dearly beloved, this is a warning to all of us. To all of us. We must grow spiritually. We must be diligent in the Lord's service. You see? And this is what the Lord wants us to be. And this is what the author of Hebrews wants us to be. And therefore, I conclude with verse 9. All right? Verse 9, the Hebrews says, writer says, But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. He thinks better things of this believer. He did not think that the believers already in that manner. But that's the danger. Be careful. We think better things of you, you see. The things that accompany salvation. What are the things that accompany salvation? Abiding in Christ, service for Christ, bearing fruits for Christ. These are things better accompany salvation. So my friend, the message for this morning is this. May I encourage you to press on to produce the things accompanying salvation. Fruits that will honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our own responsibility to bear fruits. I have my responsibility, you have your own responsibility to bear fruit for the Lord. So when the Lord comes, we may bring the fruits and present it to Him.